We turn to God's Word tonight, to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. If you recall, several weeks ago now, we considered Revelation 12. Well, Revelation 13 now follows in connection with Revelation 12. And our text tonight will be the first 10 verses of this chapter, 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. As we mentioned, our text is found in the first 10 verses of Revelation 13, the verses that deal with the description of the beast out of the sea. Tonight in this chapter, we are introduced to the great beast. It has been a few weeks now since we addressed the whole subject of the Antichrist. If you recall, we have already identified the dragon, the chief of the three conspirators that give rise to the kingdom of Antichrist. The dragon is the devil, that old serpent named Satan. He is a powerful fallen angel who, since his own creation at the beginning of time, has attempted to usurp God's throne and establish his own kingdom. He is the tenacious adversary of God, who with his host of fallen angels attempts to establish that kingdom that is subject to him rather than to God himself. For that reason, of course, Satan the dragon is anti-God and anti-Christ. We found that throughout the Old Testament, he attempted to thwart the birth of Christ by killing the seed of the covenant that would bring forth the Christ child. He failed. Christ was born, and therefore Satan killed Christ. He did that, of course, through the hands of wicked men. But the death of Christ only served to fulfill God's purpose in the salvation of his people and of his church. Christ now is enthroned in heaven at God's right hand and rules over all things. Satan and his angels have been cast into the earth. But now, in his extreme anger and hatred toward God and Jesus Christ, Satan makes war against the church, the woman, the royal bride of Christ, yet attempting to destroy God's kingdom and set up his own kingdom. For that reason, Satan's kingdom is also anti-Christian. The world hates the church. The world hates the church because the world hates Christ. Satan, or the dragon, now is the first of those three malicious co-conspirators who, as we will find tonight, is really the power behind the anti-Christian kingdom. The second of these three is the beast, a savage, powerful beast who will rule over the world. Scripture identifies him for us as the Antichrist, whereas Satan is the spiritual force behind the Antichrist, one whom people do not see, and for that matter, even do not believe in. It's not so with the Antichrist. He will be the powerful force behind whom the entire world will follow and will worship. We learn of him and his kingdom now in the next couple of weeks before introducing the third of those co-conspirators in this kingdom. We consider the first few verses of Revelation 13 because of its particular description of the beast. But once again, this involves us, doesn't it, in the symbolism of Revelation, since Revelation is itself a vision. We'll have to interpret some of the symbolism, therefore, of these first 10 verses. And we'll try to do that without becoming lost in the symbolism, so that the teaching of Scripture in this passage eludes us. The symbolism, however, does give us some deep insight into the beast, who he is, and what is his purpose in the establishment of his kingdom. The rest we will save for another sermon, since it reveals to us the Antichrist in his historical development. So we consider tonight the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea. And as is obvious, the first thing that we need to do is identify that beast, his identity. And secondly, the passage before us stresses the authority of that beast in this world. And then finally, when we put this all together, we get a picture of his kingdom. So we consider his identity, his authority, and his kingdom. We need to visualize, people of God, what John sees, particularly in his vision. This isn't a new vision that he sees in chapter 13. It's a continuation of the vision that he was seeing already in verse 12. We read in the very last verse of Revelation 12, and the dragon, Satan, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Immediately following that, we read in verse 1 of chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. That reading is incorrect. It should read, and he, that is, the dragon, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast arise up out of that sea. The dragon, Satan, now stood upon the seashore. And he did that with anticipation. He was anticipating one whom he would use to make war with the woman, the church. And as he looks out across the sea, he sees a beast arising out of the sea. The word for beast here is a wild and savage monster or beast. That beast slowly walks up out of the sea, and the first thing that John sees is the seven ugly heads and the horns and the crowns upon those heads. But as that beast comes out of the sea and he stands alongside of the dragon on the seashore, we are given a description of the rest of his countenance in verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And then, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The body of this seven-headed beast was like that of a leopard. His feet were that of a bear. The mouths on each of those seven ugly heads were as a lion's mouth. Sounds like something out of a science fiction or a fantasy novel. Imagine that, children. John was given to see a frightful beast standing before him in that vision. We all know from books or from perhaps our visits at the zoo what these particular animals look like. A leopard is a large, muscular cat with black and brown spots. A powerful animal, a wild beast that none of us would really care to stand before. The same is true of a bear and of a lion, obviously. Look at the feet of a bear sometime with its long claws, able to tear us apart in a moment. The beast had the body of a leopard, and he had feet with those claws of a bear on them. And then his faces were that of a lion. Sharp teeth when he roars at us, able to rip us apart in a moment. Now, if we were to try to visualize that, as some people have in drawing pictures of this beast, if we were to try to visualize that, we would see a frightening beast, a monster standing before us. Well, that's a description of the Antichrist. The meaning of such symbolism explains to us the identity now of that second evil character whom Satan allies together with himself in an attempt to set up his own kingdom opposed to God and opposed to Jesus Christ. First of all, notice the difference between the last chapter and this chapter. Whereas in chapter 12, Satan spent all of his efforts in the Old Testament to keep the Christ child from being born. That's not his goal anymore in the chapter that we have before us. Whereas in the last chapter, Satan was bent on devouring Christ, and after his battle losing to Christ, he now chooses a different battle tactic that he had at that particular time. Now, he is out to establish his own kingdom, an alternate kingdom to the kingdom of Christ that was now established at the cross and in the exaltation of our Lord. This kingdom of the dragon, of Satan, would be an earthly kingdom. It would be a kingdom made up of man that would be established here on earth rather than a heavenly kingdom as is Christ's kingdom. Its citizens, the citizens of the dragon's kingdom, would be the children of darkness who would seek to destroy, don't forget, Satan wants to destroy the church. He would have as citizens of his kingdom the children of darkness in this world who hate God's people and will seek to destroy the children of light. His kingdom would embrace all of the world, and that we bear in mind in identifying the beast now. The beast is going to stand at the head of this wicked man's kingdom. Satan seeks to set up in the place of Christ's kingdom. So the Antichrist then is going to be the head of this kingdom, this alternate kingdom of man that Satan wishes to set up in this world. Second, we have to notice now out of the symbolism that this beast arises out of the sea. And that sea out of which the beast arises is identified for you and me in Revelation 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest were where the whore sitteth, and we'll be getting to the whore later on, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The waters out of which now, of the sea, out of which now that beast arises, are the various races, cultures, nations, languages, and peoples of the earth. In other words, the beast or the Antichrist will arise out of this present world. He will not be the Lord from heaven, as Christ is, but his kingdom will arise out of this present world of sin and unbelief and darkness. And the reason that it will arise out of this sea of peoples is that this world, because of sin, is riddled with all kinds of problems, troubles in the creation, tensions between the nations, unrest in society among races and peoples of this world. Isaiah describes the waters of the sea out of which the Antichrist arises. In Isaiah 57, last couple of verses, the wicked, he says, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Satan's kingdom, however, the kingdom of the Antichrist, will promise to take care of all of these problems and troubles in this world. It will promise an earthly peace and prosperity free from all of these plaguing difficulties that beset this sinful world. And it will be peace while living yet in the midst of sin. To organize such a kingdom in this world, Satan calls upon this beast out of the sea. a government that will be able to achieve Satan's goal of a kingdom of man without God and without Christ. But then, who specifically is this beast? Who is this one that the Bible calls the Antichrist? We learn in verse 2 of our text that Satan gives to the beast his seat, or literally his throne. That means that the Antichrist is going to be a ruler. The beast gives, or the dragon gives to the beast, a throne that he sits on. He's going to be a ruler. We learn in verse 3 that the whole world wondered at him. And in verse 8, that all that dwell upon the earth worship him. We learn in verse 7 that he is given power, or as we will learn a little later on in our second point, authority to rule over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This means that the Antichrist will be a ruler over a worldwide kingdom. A kingdom that embraces the various nations, the various languages and peoples, the various cultures and societies of this world. In other words, the Antichrist, according to Scripture now, is going to be a large political force that will be able to rule over all the world. We'll find out exactly how in a moment. But we still need to identify specifically who this Antichrist is. Is he one man? The Scripture, both in the book of Daniel as well as in 2 Thessalonians 2, seems to indicate that the Antichrist will be a man. We read, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And then a little later on in the same chapter, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." This passage points to the fact that the Antichrist will be a particular man. But will one man arise in all of the earth with so much power that he is actually able by himself to quell all the other rulers and their governments into serving him? Will one man really be able to perform that? Will one man, by his own personal power, without any aid, be able to conquer and organize and maintain a worldwide empire? It's not even feasible. It seems much more reasonable to conclude that there will arise a great political world power or government that will rule over the world. And to this political entity, all of the various nations and rulers of those nations will give their support. A system of government will be set up out of all of the nations that will rule on a worldwide stage. Yet, at the head of this government will be a man who is of great power and who is of great influence in this world. One whom the rulers of this world will respect and to whom they will be willing to lend their kingdoms. Quite a charismatic person, I would say. This man will have great ability. And he, together now with his system of rule, will be able to make decisions that will effectively direct the affairs of a worldwide kingdom. Seems beyond my imagination. How could this ever be achieved? A man in a government that will have complete rule over all of the world? You know, at this stage of history in which you and I stand, where we see all the unrest in this world, all the wars going on and the threats of war that's always out there, it's kind of hard for us to conceive that there's going to be this worldwide peace, this kingdom that will be set up over all. And we certainly, people of God, will have to see how all of this plays out in the future. But one thing is certain, and John sees this in his vision, we who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches in the Word of God will be watching, won't we? We'll be watching how all of the events can be pieced together as they transpire to bring about this kind of a kingdom. We come back now to the symbolism of our text once again. The part that speaks of the Antichrist in terms of those animals in verse 2, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. That symbolism is drawn specifically from a vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 7. The Antichrist is a beast, an awful, savage, and we'll find out how he is later, and powerful beast. And that Antichrist is a combination of these three ferocious animals, dangerous animals. Normally, these animals would not be found in the same habitat or in the same pact, let's say. Of course not. Those kinds of animals are wild. They would not get along with each other at all. But the beast, we are told, is a combination of all three of them, all working in harmony with one another to achieve his great power and his rule. The combination of these animals symbolizes the power, throne, and authority that will reside in the anti-Christian kingdom. This kingdom will consist of many powerful nations. Powerful nations that, due to sin and unbelief, would never seem to be united with one another. They were always at each other's necks. Wars, threats of wars against each other, great political powers that never seemed to get along in this world. But with the final realization of the anti-Christian kingdom, these nations will somehow unite, and each will lend its power and authority to this one kingdom of the Antichrist. Again, we read of that in Revelation 17 now, verses 12 and 13. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, we're going to be considering that, the Lord willing, next time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. There's a certain cooperation, you see, that's going to be going on in the nations. And all of this translates into that the Antichrist will exercise for a time uncontested authority over all of the world. Let's take note as to how often that word authority is mentioned in the Word of God before us tonight. At the end of verse 2, we read, "The dragon gave him," that is the beast, "his power, his throne," that is his seat, "and his authority." In verse 4, we read, that the world worshipped the dragon and the beast. But they worshipped the dragon that gave power unto the beast. The word for power there in verse 4 literally means authority, has given authority to the beast. The same is true in verse 5. And power, or literally once again, authority was given unto him. Verse 7 we read, and power, that is once again literally authority, was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The Antichrist is going to be authoritative. He's going to have authority over all the kindreds and nations of this world. The idea of the term authority is a right to rule. He's going to have a right to rule. It is the power to make commands or laws over a kingdom and to see to it that they are enforced. Those in authority make decisions that others must obey. And that authority will belong to the Antichrist when it comes to his government over the entire world. But again, let's remember that this authority really does not reside in one man alone personally. He will not be a dictator or a tyrant who by means of pure force will cause all the peoples of this world to bow shuddering before him in this world and beneath his rule. One man doesn't have that kind of authority. His authority will belong to him by virtue now of a government made up probably of representatives from all of the nations of this world who fully support him now in that rule and in his authority. It is not as if the various nations of the world who fully support him in his rule will give up their independence as individual nations in this world. We ought not to conceive of the kingdom of Antichrist in that way. Each nation will probably have its own ruler, but that ruler will be willing to submit itself to the supreme rule of the Antichrist over all of the world. Not hard to understand that either, is it? When we look at some of the political organizations that have already been formed in our world, such as NATO, or perhaps more broadly, the United Nations. But there's a glaring truth that stands out in this authority invested in the Antichrist. Repeatedly, we read of the dragon giving to the beast his power, seat, and authority. We notice that in all of those verses that we cited just a moment ago. In other words, Satan is behind this unification of the world. We want to say that Satan isn't real? That's not true. Satan is behind all of this. Revelation 20 teaches us a little later on that at the end of time, God will loose Satan from his chains so that Satan now is able to go out into the world and deceive the nations to unite together with one another. We learn of the same thing, don't we, in that passage that we cited a little while ago in 2 Thessalonians 2. We read it in verse 9. Even him, and that refers now to the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. We may not forget that Satan himself, people of God, is the prince of the darkness who rules in the hearts of the wicked of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2, informs us that he is the prince of the power of the air, who works even now in the children of disobedience and sets the course of this wicked world. That's Satan. It is Satan's purpose to set up a kingdom of man that will oppose the Creator, God Himself. He is busy in the world, in our society, and as we will find in the church too, attempting to set up that kingdom. And his purpose is carried out by his ally. Maybe we'd be better off saying minion, but his ally, the Antichrist. The Antichrist follows after Satan's prompting. Not consciously, mind you. I mean, the Antichrist believes himself to be at the helm. He isn't worshiping any spiritual power, not God or him whom we would call Satan. It's not as if Satan and this beast, the Antichrist, sat down in league with each other and made a deal with one another. That's not the case. The Antichrist sees himself to be at the helm of all of this. But Satan is the one directing all of the circumstances in our world that lead to that final establishment of the anti-Christian kingdom. Satan's behind it all. At the same time, beloved saints, and this is something we ought never to forget, at the same time, Satan, though a powerful, powerful force behind the authority wielded by the Antichrist, is himself but a creature who is held in the hands of his Creator. The authority that the Antichrist will achieve in this world, truly, it's been given to him by God. God is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. He reigns over all of the events that take place in this world and in heaven. And we may never forget that. Satan is not working somehow outside of God's plan for all things. It's not as if Satan is of so great power that he is manipulating now all of the affairs of the world and God is standing by helpless, not being able to stop Satan from what he's doing. That's not true. Not true. God is directing what is transpiring in this world today. And he is doing that through the King that sits at his right hand, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ now declares the decree, and he is preparing everything that's taking place in this world for his second coming at the end of time. Antichrist may stand opposed to him, but let's not forget, Christ is Lord. And he has already conquered Satan. He has conquered him already at the cross so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Christ in this world. The power, the throne, the authority of the beast is under the power, the throne, and the authority of our exalted Lord who sits at God's right hand. And we ought never to forget that. And yet our exalted Lord will allow Antichrist his short period in the sun, so to speak. By God's decree, great power will be given to the Antichrist. And when we say power now, we're not talking about authority, we're talking about power. That's the second term that is used to describe the Antichrist. We are told that the authority of the Antichrist will be achieved because he will be a man of great power and influence in this world. And that means that he is not going to arise out of some small, insignificant, weak, what we might call third world country in this earth. His throne is going to develop out of the most powerful nation of the world. He's the beast, after all. And the question is asked in verse 4 of our text by those who dwell upon the earth. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against him? In other words, the question is asked, who's able to resist him in his power? Again, we'll learn more of that next week, the Lord willing. But the kingdom of the Antichrist will emerge out of the last powerful nation of this world. A powerful, influential nation will succeed somehow in pulling all of the nations of this world together unto the final realization of the Antichrist. Furthermore, we're going to learn in weeks to come that this powerful nation that will give rise to the Antichrist will be a Christian nation. A nation that boasts in its Christianity, as convoluted as that Christianity might be. Now we're running ahead of ourselves. The empire of the Antichrist will be feared. People will worship him. They will stand in wonder. That is, they will stand in awe at the power of that Antichrist. And in this, the two conspirators, the dragon and the beast, will become so great and so powerful that the world will be able to be united into one kingdom. Kingdom. Now, when we speak of a kingdom, we are quick to visualize this as, well, a sort of antiquated form of government. Something that doesn't seem to be around all that much today. In our world today, the forms of government are democracies or republics or dictatorships or socialist governments or communist governments and such like. But we don't really hear that much of a monarchy anymore, a government ruled by a king. If we do so, such as in England, we know that such a government is really kind of a mock government. We think in terms of kingdoms as we might in David's day, David's kingdom that he established. He was a king, monarch over a kingdom, right? Something maybe that was established during the Middle Ages, but we don't see so much of that today. It really doesn't matter, people of God, how we conceive of this kingdom of Antichrist. We can call it a kingdom if we want. We can call it an empire if we want, or a regime if we want, or a dominion if we want. We can hardly call it a nation, however. This kingdom isn't going to be one huge nation, since the nations of this world will all be smaller entities under that one grand and glorious empire. Neither does it really matter what office the Antichrist is going to hold, whether he will be a king, whether he will be the president of his empire, whether he'll be an emperor, whether we want to call him His Excellency. It really doesn't matter what title the Antichrist is going to hold. The Bible refers to the Antichrist as a king and his kingdom as a kingdom. So that's the terminology, of course, we use to describe it. But whether this will be the actual name used by the world to designate the world dominion of the Antichrist is irrelevant. We won't become lost in terms. The meaning, of course, of the Word of God is clear enough. Furthermore, we may not imagine that since the Antichrist is characterized by this powerful, wild, savage beast, that the empire or the kingdom is going to be a horrible place to live. The wicked world will not grieve under the burden of a suppressive government. On the contrary, it will be exactly what the world has always been looking for, a kingdom of earthly peace where everyone will prosper, a place of safety, and a place of wonderful accomplishments. It will be the fulfillment of the dream of every unbeliever. It will be the dream of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Unbelievers will embrace John Lennon's dream. Ah, yes, John Lennon's song, Imagine. Maybe the younger generation doesn't even know it, but I'll tell you something. It took the world by storm when he sung it. Imagine, he sings, there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or to die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. And then the second stanza talks about that brotherhood of ungodly man. That describes the anti-Christian kingdom to a T. In the past, one could hear it in almost every Miss America or Miss World pageant. So much so that in our day, anyway, it became a joke. Maybe it still is, I don't even know. When asked what the contestant desired most of all in this world, her answer always was, world peace. No more war between the nations. The Antichrist will have the power to see to it that there won't be any war that breaks out. There will be peace in this world. Accomplishments in medicine, technology, will develop beyond one's imagination. We stand in wonder now, don't we, at the technology that's developing so rapidly in our world. Well, people of God, you ain't seen nothing yet. These are the miracles that are spoken of in verse 14 of Revelation 13. The government of the Antichrist will control the creation, the environment, the economy, the nations, even religion and worship will be dictated by the Antichrist. Wonderful! Everything the heart can imagine. Free to walk in our sin and not suffer the consequences of it, because the world will take care of the consequences. A kingdom of man without God, without Christ, without all of those strict Christians who would like to force us to live the way they want us to live. Everyone will enjoy the fruits of this kingdom. Everyone will indulge in its sins. They're not answerable to anyone, especially not to some God. Everyone will enjoy it except those who worship the true God of heaven and earth. Except those who bow the knee to the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Except those who already belong to a universal kingdom. The universal kingdom of Jesus Christ. The true and faithful church, it will continue to preach sin and salvation from sin only in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. She will remain faithful to her calling to condemn the world and its sins and its citizens. She will continue to call to faith and repentance. Her members, they'll continue to live a life of holiness in service to their King and His spiritual kingdom. And for that reason, in this kingdom of Antichrist, there will be no place for the church. Don't forget the purpose of Satan. He is making war with the bride of Christ, the church. That's the purpose behind the establishment of this kingdom, to destroy the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Ah, yes. Now we know that the Antichrist is a wild beast, and you do not cross him. Because if you cross him, he'll take those claws of a bear and he will rip you apart. We read in verse 7 of our text tonight. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Oh yeah, overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. We read in verses 5 and 6 that the Antichrist will openly blaspheme God and his name. There will be open opposition to the true God and the place where he dwells, his tabernacle. That is the church. Those who confess faith in the name of the true Christ will not share in the luxuries, in the comforts, and in the aid of this kingdom. They will be cut off from the wealth and even the ability, mind you, to buy and sell in that kingdom. But this is the patience and the faith of the saints, we are told in verse 10 of our text. God will grant his people grace and spirit during that time. They simply need to exercise themselves in patience and in faith. We're not going to rise up and fight against this wicked world. What a losing battle if we were to try. All we do is exercise faith. Don't think that faith is not a powerful work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. It is. In faith, we cling to Christ. Christ will give to you and to me the patience to endure. And we need not fear, because you see, the rule of the Antichrist will be short. The passage before us speaks of it as 40 and 2 months. Calculated, that comes out to 3.5 years. Not literally, of course, but that just simply means that the rule of the Antichrist will be very, very short, because God will cut it short. He that leads into the captivity of sin, which is Satan and the dragon, will be cast into the captivity of hell for such sin. The victory is ours, and to that we cling. We cling to that now as we closely watch the developments around us in this world. And we cling to it in faith then, too, when such a kingdom befalls us. Antichrist will be destroyed. He'll be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's second coming. Nothing will take place, people of God. Nothing will take place by chance. Everything in this world fulfills the sovereign counsel of God in the salvation of His church. Amen. Father, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou dost give us instruction and warning in Thy Word, so that we might prepare ourselves even now for the development of the Antichrist and the coming of our Savior. We need never fear, neither ought we to look at the future in fear, because we realize that all of these things are held in Thy sovereign hand, and that Thou wilt guard and protect Thy church. We thank Thee for the kingdom of Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast made us members of that kingdom. We thank Thee that it is even given to us to suffer on behalf of that kingdom of Christ. Go with us and watch over us, that we as a church in this week to come too might live godly in the midst of a dark world. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.